Always love this time of year because we get to share in the gospel messages related to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we gather here today, we'll be looking at 2 Peter, the third chapter, starting at the 8th verse, and a scripture that since my childhood has fascinated me because it deals with the idea of time and space, how God is working in our lives, and a day is like 1,000 years. So this is the word of God in 2 Peter, the third chapter, starting at the 8th verse. But you do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteous. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Let us pray. Dear Lord, open up our hearts that we may see this, indeed, this prophecy unfolding before us, that we may understand through Peter, the great saint, as he shares his visions of heaven through the Holy Spirit as it gave him word and understanding, that we today are closer than we've ever been. Let us know this day is fast approaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this week, it marked a historical week. It was the first time since the birth of Israel in the modern age that, of course, now Jerusalem will be recognized as the capital of Israel by the United States. As you know, every president for the last 5 or so presidents has vowed they would do it but have not done it, and this president has. The reason I bring it up today is not a political reason. That is not our business in church as politics. We are not political. But the reason I bring it up is that one of the requirements of the coming of the Lord is that Jerusalem is known as the capital of Israel. As you know, that nation, Israel, has been at war since its creation. The people that surround it have vowed to destroy it, utterly destroy it. Iran, especially, has vowed to obliterate it, and the people called the Jewish people. How that affects us is we must remember that the covenant of God is an ancient covenant with these people, and we are part of that covenant through the promise in Jesus the Christ. God's covenant with Abraham still holds true. And what happens there does affect us and will affect the history of this world. Now, that being said, let's look at this scripture to understand it in a wonderful way of how Christians understand things. See, we Christians, we're not caught up on law. We're not caught up on details. We're happy people. And the reason we're happy people is we know how the game is, well, it's already going to play out. Could you imagine if you went into a game or whatever, say it's football or something like that, and you already know the score before it even ends, even in the first quarter or so, you know you're going to win, you know there's no problem, you know things have to take place, there's plays have to happen, you know certain things will happen, certain injuries will happen, certain plays will unfold, and there'll be touchdowns, and there'll be back and forth in a battle that will take place, but you know at the end of the day, you know you're going to win. See, that's the Christian. See, we have a confidence the world it cannot make sense of. In fact, the world thinks we're crazy for that confidence because we're a people who knows how it's going to end. We know that it's going to be all right. We know it's going to be okay. We know we're going to win. If you ever, in fact, if you drive on Interstate 95, you pass by a little town called, it's called Godwin. And there's a friend of mine who's a district superintendent. Well, he's from Godwin, And I used to joke with him in college. I used to say, God win, devil lose. And he always thought that was funny because the truth is, God wins. We already know the end of the story, but we have to get there. So how do we get there? We get there by the first stage is patience. Patience, in fact, they call you a patient when you go see a doctor, and that's the hardest thing because that's the place you have the least patience. Our culture now is the most impatient culture it's ever been. You go to Sanford over there, go to Ron's Barn, or head on down there and check out Smithfield. You know, I know all the eating places. You can't even go to the stoplight without people blowing a horn at you because they want to get through. Have you ever noticed a stoplight when you're stopped at it, it goes from what, red to yellow? No, it goes from red to green, doesn't it? But when you're coming up to a stoplight, it goes from, of course, green to yellow to red. So in other words, the creator of the stoplight realized that people need, they need a warning before something stops. But you don't need a warning before something goes. It just happens. In fact, as soon as it happens, you have to move. You have to move within a millisecond. And as you get older, your foot doesn't hit that gas quite as fast. And the person behind you is blowing the horn. They're telling you to hurry up. See, people like to hurry in this world. I remember the first time I ever went to New York City. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. I borrowed the car at Drew University in Madison, New Jersey. They have some campus cars. It was a little car. And I borrowed the car, and I was going to New York City. I was going to go to Chinatown because I've seen it in a movie, and I wanted to go, and frankly, I wanted some Chinese food really bad. I was up there working on my doctor's degree, and I was teaching a little bit in the school, and I'm away from Leona, and she's not cooking for me, so I'm hungry. So I said, can I borrow the campus car? And they said, sure, Jerome, and off I take into New York City. And I had never seen so many people as I saw in New York City. And I pulled in there in Chinatown, and there's Chinese places all over the place. It's a wonderful place, you know, Chinatown. And New York City. And so here I am, and there's no parking, though. You would think with all this, you know, there'd be parking. There's no parking. I'm driving around. I'm looking. No parking. And I finally saw a sign over there that said a no standing zone. And I said, I'm not going to stand. I'm going to park. And so I pulled in there, and I run in there to a Chinese restaurant. And as soon as I walked in, I noticed one of the finest of the New York police walked in behind me, and he stared at me. And I nodded at him, and he smiled at me. I didn't know why till later. And so I got my Chinese food, and I'm heading back to the university, and I'm in one of those tunnels. I don't know which one it is. It's going underneath a river, I guess the East River. And I noticed there was a piece of paper underneath my windshield wiper. And little did I know, and I got back to the campus, and well, they had given me a ticket. They'd given me a parking ticket, and I told the people I weren't going to pay it, and they said, you better pay it, or they'll put an APB out on you. They'll arrest you. So I had to pay it. And I'm thinking to myself, all these people in such a hurry, and they don't even have time for a poor preacher to stop and get some Chinese food. They're just the world is in a hurry. Now, what's it in a hurry for? I mean, it's going to be there when you get there. It's just like the children say, are we there yet? It's not going to change. It's still going to be there when you get there. See, patience is knowing it's going to be there when you get there. Heaven's not going away. Heaven's not moving. God's not going to change it. God has promised us that if we hold fast and we are patient with him, that he is patient with us. And that's what this means. A day is like 1,000 years. It means with God, he's not bound by the clock. Now, last Sunday, I took a little bit advantage of that, and I preached a little bit long, didn't I? Yes, I did, Miss McAlilly, I did. That's right. Miss McAlilly told me I needed to preach a little bit longer. She said it was too short at times, and we had a discussion about it. Well, today I'm not going to try to hold us too long, but I want you to know that with the Lord, he's not bound by the clock. So I know it's tough. I know when you're young, you want to live your life. You're ready to go. You just, everything is there. You want it to happen. You want to just it to be. But it's like my dad said back in the Army, he said, it's like hurry up and wait, isn't it? It said they'll make you hurry up and hurry up, and then they'll make you wait and wait and hurry up and hurry up and wait and wait. And life's made up in these moments when we seem to be living faster than we should. But as Christians, we need to understand heaven is going to get here when it gets here. And it's going to get here at the right time. See, with the Lord, he is not slow in keeping his promise. The Lord isn't piddling around. He isn't piddling up there going, I'm just not going to come today. I'm going to wait till tomorrow. The Lord knows the right time, but we're told in Scripture, everything has to be in the right order, the right place. The stars and the heavens and all the signs have to be. And one of those signs is Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And that now is taking place. So another sign has unfolded. Well, some would say, does that mean we're living in the end time? Is this the end of times? Every day is the end of time. Believe me. Believe me. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you're far away. The veil is so close to each one of us, but we don't live in fear of that. We live in faith because of that. See, God is not slow in keeping his promise. He is keeping his promise, and he said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. And the age he's talking about is this age, right now. Now, he is patient with us, and here's the reason the scriptures say. He is patient because he does not want anyone to perish. He's given a chance to everyone. Now, how do we offer that chance? We're told in the Great Commission, Matthew, the 28th chapter, that as Christians, we are to share the word of Jesus Christ. We are to offer Christ throughout the world. And we do that through all means. We do that through scripture. We do that through translation. We do that through missionary work. We have missionaries all across the world that are offering Christ. And Christ is being offered each and every day for people to turn to so they will not perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And that's important because patience is tied to repentance. See, patience would be like, well, I just better go do something, but the Lord's telling me to hold on because he's taking care of it. So what do? I live my life in eager expectation of God's promise. I live it every day in that eager expectation. Now, that's hard to do. That's hard to do because sometimes this world is just a sad old world. Sometimes this world is a hard world. Sometimes just when you think you've got it figured out, it throws a curveball at you and you don't know what to do because you never saw it coming. You didn't know these things were going to happen. And you find yourself in a place that your heart's aching and your heart's breaking and you don't know what you're going to do. See, this world is a sad old world, but God has made a better world, not the sad world. This world is that you love and you lose. This world, you pay your taxes and you got to take your tests. This world holds you to accountable standards that don't seem fair and are not fair. This world, the lions eat the lambs. This world, the innocent suffer. The innocent suffer. And I tell you the truth, my Lord have mercy, America's having, I tell you, America's having a moment, isn't it? It's having a moment. This identity politics has made everybody turn on everybody else. Looking for any difference there is between brown eyes and then also blonde hair and blue eyes. Everybody's finding the difference is what makes all the purpose. But the truth is what we share in common. We all need God. And that's what Peter is saying, but to everyone to come to repentance. So he has made this patience work in our lives because of the promise. He's made a promise to us. And this is the promise. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. That means it'll be sudden. It means it'll be unexpected. It means that some TV evangelist isn't going to predict it. That's what it means. It means that if somebody's trying to, and have you ever noticed how those that love to predict the coming of the Lord ask for your money? Why do you need my money, man, if the Lord's coming, you know? I mean, what you going to do with that money? And he'll say, oh, the Lord's going to come. You know, these TV evangelists, God bless them. They don't get their makeup. They don't look right, you know. Lord have mercy, I was told I have a radio voice. You know what that means, don't you? That means I weren't made for TV. My voice may be good, but they'd have to do a lot of makeup on me, you know. They want your money. They'll say, the Lord's coming, and you got to believe in that, so you send me your check, and I'll make sure that you're part of it. Well, I'm going to guarantee you without a check, you're going to be part of it. But I'm saying if God is requiring of you something, then you need to respond to that. And the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is what Peter is saying. And then he describes how it's going to happen. And it's not going to be subtle. It's not going to be a little gentle wind that's going to blow by. It's not going to be a little persuasion. It's not going to be a little rumble in the distance of thunder. He says that the heavens will disappear. Did you know the other day, there was an asteroid flew by Earth that NASA did not even see. It was the size of a Greyhound bus that went hurling by Earth. Had it hit Earth, it would have killed anything within 250 miles of the impact zone. NASA didn't even see it coming. It came out of left field. It was so close, it skimmed the atmosphere. They didn't even see it coming. But we don't need to worry about that. See, that's not the danger. That's not the change. He's saying the heavens will disappear with a roar. Now imagine that. How did the heavens come into being? Well, they're saying now maybe the Big Bang weren't the creation. You know, that's what some of the scientists are now debating. They're saying perhaps it's not a case. And some are saying there's no need for any creation moment because with quantum physics, you don't need a creation moment. It just exists because existence is its reality. I mean, all that kind of crazy stuff. Everything that has an ending has a beginning. You have a birthday and you and me will have a death day. See? So the heavens will disappear with a roar. This is what Peter says. And how did they come into being? Through God speaking. I think he sang it into being. We're not told that exactly in Genesis. It can be seen somewhat in the ancient text, perhaps suggesting it. But I think he sang creation into being. And now the end of this creation will disappear with a roar, he says. And the elements. Now, in the ancient world, they believed there were four basic elements that all things were made out of. We know that's different now because we have looked down into things with our equipment and our technology. But in the ancient days, they used to believe that fire, water, earth, what am I missing? And wind. Thank you. Somebody knows the Avatar. Isn't that right? In fact, the Avatar is one of the teachings of the Eastern world that teaches that these elements are in always conflict with each other, but the Avatar is able to control all four of the elements, thus bringing them together in harmony instead of disharmony. That's what the Avatar teaches. I read a little bit about it because it's fascinating because many elements of the Christian faith, you can look at Jesus as being that. You remember when he spit into the mud and he rubbed it on the eyes and he walked on water and he calmed the storm. See, and he built the fire beside the sea of Galilee when he fed fish to the disciples after he was resurrected. See, Jesus had power over all these elements of the earth. He is indeed the Savior, the chosen one. But in this scripture, it's saying even the elements that make us up will be destroyed by fire in the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, to the world, that's some negative talk. You're saying that your God, who is a God of love, is going to destroy everything. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Because everything is broke. It's broke. Everything is broke. When I was a young theologian, when I was a young man and I entered into seminary, I used to think this was simply a human condition. And I thought perhaps if we could just persuade human beings to act better, it would be better. But sisters and brothers, sin is at the very fabric of the creation itself. The creation is in turmoil. It's being rent apart, it's being ripped. There is discord in the midst, and there is no harmony in the heavens because the very universe we're in has to be remade. It has to be. Not only us, but the very creation itself. And he says that everything will be laid bare. And why does God lay it bare? What is the promise? Everything will become new. And I like new. That's a nice shuttle bus out there. It smells new. It is new. Who drove it yesterday? Who wants to volunteer to say they drove it? Somebody drove it yesterday. I think maybe some of the you for somebody. Is that right? What? Oh, you took the old one. Oh, okay. I thought somebody drove it yesterday. I understand. And the reason it's new and you didn't want to get it dirty. Is that right? Because if you got it dirty, you figure somebody would see it this morning and go, oh, it's already dirty. Can't believe we put that much money into something we're going to get dirt on. Sisters and brothers, what was the sermon last Sunday? Dirt don't hurt. That was one of the, I listened to it again. You remember that sermon? Listen to it online. I listened to that sermon. That was a doggone good sermon. Dirt don't hurt. This morning, I don't know if you need to listen to this one again, but last Sunday was really good. Because the truth is in life, you're going to get dirty. Things break. Things don't work. They don't happen. And it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when you think it's going to work out and it doesn't. But let's understand that since everything will be destroyed in this way, he says, what kind of people ought you to be? That's what Peter's saying. He says, you should be living holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And that's interesting because inside of that scripture, we hear something that is very odd. Usually we think that these things are beyond our control. Usually we think that somehow it's beyond our reach, that these heavenly places are just there and we're just along for the ride. But we need to understand that patience isn't setting back. Patience is stepping forward. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is when you get knocked down, what do? You get back up. When your heart gets broken, what do? You quit loving? No, you love more. When the world turns it around, what do? As the believer, you have faith. There is hope. See, there's people right now in Israel this morning that are at that wailing wall, the western wall of the temple. And they are praying to God Almighty, even though there's violence all around them, but there has been violence all around them since their creation. And they're saying, I never thought the day would come that our home, our place, our heritage would be recognized. Oh, and I know people are political and people try to make everything political, especially this day and age, and it's the saddest thing there is in the world. Sisters and brothers, what a troubled land we live in. When people were taking sides instead of taking the promise. And that promise is to live holy and godly lives so we can speed up the coming of the Lord. Now, why do we want the coming of the Lord? We think that it's okay. We think it's all right. But the truth is, it's not okay. It's not all right. It's not the way it's supposed to be because we have failed. And God is making it right even now. And he says, I want you to look forward to my day when I come and speed its coming. And that day will bring about, he says, the destructions of the heavens. The elements will melt in the heat, but I will keep my promise. And we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth and the home of the righteous. The home of the righteous. So the promise he's giving us only comes through peace. Peace. Now, what is peace? Does peace mean that we give up? No, peace never meant surrender. Peace is not surrender. Peace is not Appomattox Courthouse where we're forced by General Grant to surrender. Peace isn't signing a paper saying we're going to give up and we're going to lay down our arms. Peace is not surrender, never has been surrender. The devil wants us to surrender. He wants us to say there's no hope, so go and give in, give up hope. That's what he's trying to tell us. He's telling our children. He's telling our culture. He's saying to them, what hope is there for America? Do you think America's too far gone? I'm telling you, it can be saved. We can be saved because the grace of God is enough. See, peace in God is not surrender. Peace is advanced. I have a friend of mine, his name is Dr. Leonard Swede, and he's a great professor. He was dean of the seminary up there at Drew, where I borrowed the car, and he came on board up there at Drew. It was so funny, when he first came on board, he was dean of the seminary and vice president of the university, and he drives an old pickup truck, and he parked his truck in the vice president's parking space, and they towed it, because they thought he was one of the construction workers, you know. And he got all upset about that, and he said, you people just, y'all judgmental, and he preached at him. I thought it was so funny, because the truth is that we sometimes don't understand what God is doing, that he is helping make a new day in a new way, and that's what we're hearing here, is that peace is not when we stop, but we go forward. And see, he holds retreats every year up in what they call the Canaan Valley. That's the Canaan Valley up in West Virginia, and he holds them over in Orcas Island in Washington, but he doesn't call them retreats because he feels like retreats don't really mean what they should mean. It's like we retreat and we try to learn. He says we need to call them advances, and that's what the Christian way of peace is, advance. So when the world thinks we should surrender, we don't give up, and we keep fighting. We fight and we fight and we strive and we strive and we try and we try, and finally the day will come that we are able to cross the line. See, peace is when we hold fast to God's promise. And I can tell you right now, there are moments that it's hard because you just don't know what to do when something's not going the way it should. And people can have the best of things and make the worst of things. And things don't quite work out. And you feel like the deal isn't going to get done. And somehow we're not going to have what we need to have. But God's peace, it sees us through. You imagine those shepherds in those fields, they were keeping their flocks by night. You know the story. We all know the story, the children's story. Those shepherds were keeping their flocks. Did you know the shepherds didn't own those sheep? The shepherds were given oversight of those sheep by the man who owned the sheep. The shepherds were the working people. They were the working poor. In fact, in that culture, in ancient Israel, they were considered the least profession of all the professions. And so these shepherds are out there, and suddenly God speaks to them through angel singing, and he says to these shepherds, the peace is now about to come. And the shepherds are excited because they don't know what's about to happen. And then suddenly the child is born in the least of places. God makes peace happen, and he makes peace happen here. Oh, but part of the world says, well, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt their feelings. They're going to be mad at us. Huh? I was over there in 1992. I saw the bricks come flying by my head. I saw an Israeli soldier shoot a Palestinian man. I saw a Palestinian woman stab an Israeli citizen right in front of us. I told my brother, we got to get out of here. We're in the streets of Jerusalem, and she pulled out a knife, and it looked that big. Now, it probably was that big, but that knife looked that big. And I saw the knife, and I said, whoa, and I said, whoa. And when I did, the church group stopped, my brother stopped, and the woman just stabbed the man right in front of us. And some of the members of the tourist group wanted to take pictures. And I said, you're crazy. Run, people, run, is what I said. And we run through the streets of Jerusalem. We did. And finally, we gathered back together, and people were talking about it, and they were saying how bad it was, and I said, they've been killing each other. There's nothing holy about this place to me. This place is worse than New York City. Because at least in New York City, I didn't almost get hit by a brick or shot or stabbed or mugged. They were good at stealing. Some of the people in our group, they had those pouches, those belly pouches. You know what I'm talking about? What do they call those things? What they call a fanny pack. Well, the little children come up and say, give a dollar, give a dollar, give a dollar. That's what they say. So you'd be trying to give them a dollar, and little did you know they were taking a razor and cutting the bottom of that fanny pack, and they were stealing everything. We had one of the ladies, everything they that she had in there, they took her passport and everything. It was so sad. So that's the world we're living in. That's the place we're living in. This Jerusalem that they're claiming is this and that, to me, is a troubled city with blood from ages past. That's not holy. The holy Jerusalem is the one, the new one, that Jesus is going to bring down, the one that we're part of, the home we're being called to. God is going to have a kingdom of peace. And that peace, he says, means salvation. He says there in the 15th verse, God's peace means salvation. And that's what I celebrate. So we already know how the game's going to end. We're going to win. So since we're going to win, what are we going to do? We're going to go over there and drink all the Gatorade. You ever had Gatorade? Oh, man, that Gatorade's good. Hornets Central, you know, Coach Bell used to make the Gatorade. He had this big old army vat. It was an open vat with a top to it, and the bugs would fly in. We didn't care. That was good Gatorade because we were thirsty. I used to get down underneath it and turn upside down and just turn the spigot and just let it fill me up because I was thirsty. He loved to run us for some odd reason. Now, if he'd have told me we were already going to win, I don't know what I would have done. I'd have said, Coach Bell, I'm going to take it easy. But he'd say, no, you get back out there. Said, you got to play the game. You don't take it easy. You got to play the game. And the reason you got to play the game is you were trained to play the game. You're supposed to play the game. You're wearing the uniform of the game. And by George, you're going to get out there and you're going to be in the game. See, God is saying to us, I've got this taken care of, but we still got to live our Christian lives. We still got to live righteous. We still have to live holy. We still have to do what is right. We have to celebrate what God has given to us and show other people what God is doing. Did I see a train come by Spring Hill Road last night? Did I see that? We were coming back from a parade. And there's like some commotion in front of the church. And I'm looking down the road and I'm going, Lord, have mercy. What's happening now? I was going to get the security cameras up and see what's happening. But it started easing on by and there was a train. There was a train and it had NC State on it, I think, or something like that. And then it had like a truck behind it, a truck in front of it. Had you been to the parade, Wayne? Is that what it was? Now, did you have people cheering you with that state? Did you have any Carolina on it in any way? No. Now, it took you a while to get from Lillington. That's the parade you were at, right? And you were driving that speed the whole way back on the old road there, the little narrow road. That's the road that Mr. Pat took me down when I first moved here. And I tell you right now, Pat and John could have a race. I think Pat would beat you, John, because he put the fear of the Lord in me on that road. He did. See, I never thought I'd see a train on Spring Hill Church Road. Never crossed my mind I'd see one. It didn't go toot-toot or anything. It didn't make any noise, but it eased on by. It was a slow-moving train. See? It'd have been a lot easier not to take it, I bet, wouldn't it? Because it was a hassle taking that train, right? There's a lot of pieces to that train. It took a lot of work. It's not like those, just those sultans that drive those little funny cars, you know. This thing's got a lot of moving parts. And see, my point is this. You could have stayed home. You could have not taken the train. And the Carolina fans would have probably been a little bit more happy, but you could have not taken the train. But you chose to take it. Even though it was hard getting it from point A to point B and back from point B to point A, not only did you bless the children by showing them the train and showing them what you had constructed and showing what God has blessed you with in your life to be able to give hope to other people and to give satisfaction and a sense of purpose and joy and enjoyment, you did it because it was something you felt like you needed to do, and you did it too because the preacher ain't never seen a train on Spring Hill Church Road. See, you live your Christian life, you don't think people notice. They notice. Because God would have them see what peace really is. Peace is accepting he wins. And there's the question. Because there are people who do not want him to win. They want their own lives to win. And sisters and brothers, I've seen strong men and strong women in my life, but none are strong in the face of the end. I remember my uncle, 6'4", strong man. Remember when his daughter died, my cousin Angela. She was a young girl. She'd gone on a diet, took it too far, and it changed her chemistry, and she died shortly afterwards, a year to the day of my sister's passing in the house fire. And I remember when Angela passed, and I remember Dayton sitting on the front pew while I helped do the service with my father. And here was Dayton, the strong big uncle, who now is not so strong. But understand, I did not feel pity for him. I did not feel sorrow for him. I felt joy for him. Because I knew in my heart to bow down to Christ is salvation. To bow down to Christ is salvation. So we like to make Jesus weak. We like to make him where he's not strong. By the way, a weak man could not pick up a 200-pound table in the temple and throw it around. We forget that our Lord is stronger than the strong. Let us pray. Dear Lord, give us the patience in our life that we may claim the promise and know the peace. Let us be your people in this season of Advent. In Jesus' holy, sweet name we pray. Amen.